2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would stand together. And listen and give attention. This is God's holy word. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all that the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But every evil man and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at His appearing and at His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. You'll notice, if you're paying attention from last week, that we jumped from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. There's something of a parallel passage here, as there is in a lot of the pastoral epistles. So last week, remember, we focused on the reading of God's word in the public assembly in worship. And we tried to stop and to consider the seriousness of what that is. Not just the seriousness, but the blessing of what it is. I mean, how many times do you actually sit and consider that you actually get to hear your God speak to you every single Sunday? You get to hear His voice, His words, when the Word of God is read. And you're to listen to that Word with the kind of eagerness that anyone would have if they were able to hear God speak to them, because we are. We looked at passages like Deuteronomy 31, where it was common for the people to be gathered together, and as they were gathered together, they heard the words of the law. And they said that you may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord. Hearing. Remember, we said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this hearing occurs most importantly, most centrally, in the reading of God's word in the assembly. Colossians 4:16, remember, says, "And now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Remember, we said the New Testament words were being exchanged, letters, people were reading them, and they were reading them in the worship services primarily. By apostolic command, 1 Thessalonians 5:27 says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." And this epistle, this letter, remember, was the holy and inspired word of God, coming from the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:15. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the mouth of God. Keep that in mind, because as I tried to elaborate on that this morning, as I try to preach about that, it's an interesting thing. This is preaching on preaching this morning. And so keep that in mind. That's what a preacher does. He teaches, he instructs, he rebukes, he corrects, he helps, he encourages. And so I want to encourage you to remember, the word of God that you hear are the words that come from the mouth of God. They come from His breath. And the breath of God, many times in the Old Testament, is likened unto the Spirit of God, because you have to understand that the word of God and the Spirit of God work together. That's what gives the word of God life. When you hear the Word of God with humility and faithfulness, you're hearing the Spirit of God speak to you. That is so powerful and yet so overlooked. It is central to who we are. We are gathered here this morning to listen to the voice of our Savior, to hear God speak to us, to get that Word, which Hebrews says, remember we quoted this last week, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the reading of the word. If all you did was gather together and read the word of God, it would be a powerful experience if you did so with humility. If you listened to that word, remember we said it, we say it all the time, listen, for this is the holy and inspired word of God. Hear it, pay attention to it, and not just listen with intellectual understanding, oh, that's a good story, I've heard that before, how that fits, but listen with the intent to submit and to obey. But God also has not only the reading of the word of God in the worship, but the preaching of the word of God. And as I mentioned last week, there's an ongoing debate, especially among the Puritans, that it was wrong to just read the word without a sermon. Now, some churches have long and elaborate histories. We mentioned last week about lectionaries where they were to read the word of God. In some cases, there's rarely any comment on the word of God. And if there is, it's perhaps a small homily. And that homily may or may not even attend to the words that were read in the lectionary. They just simply have the tradition of reading the words. It looks to me, though, that both are significant. Obviously, Scripture has us doing them. But that it would be, on the whole, not as significant to simply read the Word without also instruction in the Word, without also hearing the Word preached. All throughout the New Testament you hear this, but in the pastoral letters in particular, Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. Not only read it, he said, give careful attention to the reading and then to the instruction and to the teaching in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, remember he says, and this is significant, when the apostle says something like this to you, he says, I charge you, I command you, I exhort you by his apostolic authority. I charge you, he says, therefore, before the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Now you have to understand, whatever you hear after that is significant. We're not used to this sort of a swearing type approach or adjuration. You know, look, he says, listen to me. I charge you before God who will judge the living and the dead. You know that whatever you're about to hear is significant. It's certainly not light. It's certainly not just a, hey, please listen up. This is serious. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. In season and out of season, he tells Paul, or tells Timothy. Somebody will say, well, what does that mean, in season and out of season? It seems to mean when it's seasonable and when it's not. In general, when it's accepted, when people want it, and even when people don't. We mentioned this morning in Sunday school, and I think this is significant. Worship is not just about giving you what you want. Worship is about giving you what God wants. And there are times in worship, and I know we are a culture obsessed with consumption and obsessed with having our needs met and having our interest fed. But in this particular situation, God wants us to sit quietly, to listen quietly, sit, stand, whatever, to open our ears and our hearts and to be quiet and to listen to what God has to say. There's an interesting movement going on right now. It's sort of connected somewhat to the emerging church movement, but it's a movement that says preaching should be dialectical. You know, if you have a question, just ask me, interrupt my sermon and ask me. I'm not saying that. It's dangerous enough to ask rhetorical questions. I've done that and I've had answers. Some of your children have answered my questions about, you know, I asked, do you want to obey your parents? No. I've had that. You've seen that. So it's dangerous enough. But imagine if the sermon were some sort of dialectical thing where people, and this comes from our culture, people want to have a say. I mean, after all, we're a democracy, right? Everyone should have the right to vote. Everyone should have a say in something. Not when it comes to preaching. Not when it comes to preaching. It's not your job to ask me questions in the middle of a sermon or to interrupt or to give me your thoughts. One of the whole focuses, the idea of preaching, and this goes against the grain, but one of the focuses of preaching is that it doesn't matter what you think about some things. It matters what God thinks. It's what God says. It's what God wants you to know. So even when it's not popular or even when it's unseasonable, the pastor is supposed to preach to you. It has negative connotations, right? Your child has probably said, don't preach to me. Because they're understanding that particular part of it is that someone is telling you what to do. Someone is telling you what to think. Someone is telling you how to act. Someone is proclaiming to you that maybe what you think or what you want to do is different than what you ought to do. That's part of what a preacher is supposed to do. And he's supposed to do that when it's popular and when it's unpopular, when people like it and even if you don't. That's important for us to hear as a culture, especially in a culture obsessed with individualism, obsessed with consumption, obsessed with entertainment. I think it's safe to say that in our culture, it is unseasonable to preach. It is out of season. It's out of sorts. It's not popular. I have a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, which it always strikes me as humorous when you hear a 19th century, you know, in the 1850s, how they're lamenting, you know, people's lack of interest in sermon. He says, "We must follow after Jesus," he said, "if we would succeed." Again, this is the 1800s. Sensational methods, entertainments, and so forth. Are these coming after Jesus, he says? Can we imagine the Lord Jesus drawing a congregation by such means as are now commonly used? We must keep to our preaching as our Master did, for this is the means souls are saved. We must preach our Lord's doctrine and proclaim a full and free gospel. We must preach with His gentleness, boldness, and love, for this is the secret of success with human hearts. Isn't that interesting? The secret of success for the church is to preach the Word of God. That is not a popular notion today. That is not central to the teachings of the popular church today. The church of today, at least, and I'm speaking primarily to American culture. I think I know something about some cultures, but I probably don't. I may not even know about American culture the way I should. But I know one thing that's not too popular today in American churches is the idea of preaching. In fact, if you read certain books and read certain articles, you will be told in no uncertain words, preaching is out. Preaching is no longer central to who we are. In fact, if you want a church to die, try the old-fashioned methods of preaching, they say. We have to unlearn the old-fashioned ways of churching. We have to unlearn preaching. We have to have a different style. We have to have a style that is multifaceted, which means the use of entertainment methods, multi-visual displays and interaction and so forth. Maybe even a voting system. Maybe that would be it. You could have like a voting system like on those game shows. Good, bad, strongly agree, disagree, strongly agree or something like that. Some sort of interaction to keep the people interested. You know, nobody today really, there aren't very many people. John Piper might be an exception. John MacArthur would be another exception in particular. Great preachers who have actually grown huge churches just by saying the main thing we're going to do is preach. But they're exceptions. They are exceptions. In fact, it looks like the church today is hungry to hear the Word of God preached. They don't hear it. People are starving in this sense. And in many cases, they don't even know it. They don't even know it. They're hungry for something. A.W. Tozier says this. He says, "The hungry sheep look up and are not fed." He said, "It's a solemn thing and no small scandal in the kingdom of God to see God's children starving while actually seated at the Father's table." They gather together. They're supposed to be fed. Somewhere along the line, someone has told some of the leaders that feeding the God's people with the Word of God, and in particular with preaching, is not what they're going to like. It's not what they're going to want to hear. That's exactly what Paul says. There will come a time in the history of the church when people don't want to hear it. They have itching ears. They'd rather hear something else. They certainly don't want to be told what to do when it's not what they want to do. But Paul says, and he says this in Titus 2, Titus 2:15, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And that word despise you, it's interesting. He says, let no one, that by no means no one can evade you. Let no one try to think their way around you. The preacher is actually sometimes to corner you in ways you are not going to like. Because you're going to find out that what you're doing and the way you're living and the things you've thought and the things maybe you even hope for and want to do are the wrong things. And God many times rebukes us and confronts us. Timothy's challenge, and incidentally, if you look at the whole of the pastoral letters, 1 Timothy and Titus, you have something that looks like Timothy began to get timid. It looked like he caved a little bit. Because Paul says, in 2 Timothy, he says, kindle afresh the gift which was in you. In other words, it seems like Timothy's waning on this. Timothy was getting worn down. Timothy was a man like any man. It seemed like he was getting tired of the persecution, maybe even developing a spirit of cowardice, timidness, or timidity, where he simply didn't want to keep saying things that people didn't want to hear. And so Paul says, kindle afresh. It's like stoke up the fires that you once had, and stoke them up primarily by preaching and teaching. And don't let anyone get out of it. Don't leave anybody off the hook. That's a dangerous thing. It's a difficult thing for a pastor, because there'll be times, I'm certain of it because it's happened, and I'm certain that it will happen. There'll be times that you won't even like me personally because of what I say. You won't even like me. But Paul says, don't let anybody get out of it for that reason. It's almost like, probably shouldn't use it, but it's almost like those wrestlers, you know, you watch where the guy's in the corner and he tries to run out and the guy takes him and he slams him back in the turnbuckle. It's not quite like that as a preacher, but no one's supposed to be allowed to escape. And they will try to escape. And it looks like this preaching will involve some measure of combat with those who don't want to hear it, with those who would rather hear something else, and who would try to get out from under it. That's you. That's me. That's all of us when we hear the Word of God, and sometimes we simply don't want to hear it. He also encourages Timothy in something that I thought was important, and I think is significant to remind ourselves, and certainly Paul reminded Timothy of this. And this is another idea that's not popular today. He says, remember, you had hands laid on you. Which means not everybody can preach. Not everybody should preach. But God has selected people to preach His Word. And Timothy is supposed to stir up within him the courage and the strength, not from within. He's not just saying, be like a little train that could. You can do it. I think I can. He's saying, I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of hands. That's 2 Timothy 1:6. It's interesting. What is that about? One of the things that it's not about is just anybody thinking that they can do any sort of church preaching or church teaching. That, in other words, listen, there is, according to God's design, an ordained ministry. An ordained ministry. Where God, through the laying on of hands, takes hold of certain people and calls them out to be preachers. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, that is, by the word of God, with the laying on of hands by the eldership. We talked about this today in Sunday school as well. It is a great encouragement for Timothy to know that he didn't just start to do this on his own. He didn't just make this up. Especially when people are against him, especially when people don't want to hear it, especially when people are trying to get out from under it, and he has to forcefully push them back and say, you're not getting out from under this. There's a lot to the preaching element to the child-parent relationship. I'm not trying to say your children. Please don't think that. But you understand that sometimes a child will say, I don't want to hear this. I'm tired of hearing this, in fact. And the preacher, the parent, has to keep saying, you've got to hear this. You have got to hear this. And one of the things that encourages Timothy is that God took hold of them for this task. And it should also encourage people to listen to ministers whom God has called and set apart to be preachers. We don't think about that much today. Anyone who's eloquent, anyone who's a people person, anyone who's likable and who can gather a group together can call himself a preacher. That is not the way the New Testament structured things. There is an ordained ministry, and in the ordination of ministry, both the preacher and those who hear should take encouragement and instruction from that. God has laid hold of certain people. And there will be times in Timothy's ministry when he'll need to hear that. Because he doesn't feel too laid hold of, except by maybe the people who want to lay hold of him. He's tired of it. He's getting worn down. And evidently he did. But Paul says, stir up afresh that ministry for which God laid hands on you. 1 Timothy 4, don't neglect the gift which was given to you by prophecy in the laying on of hands. The ceremony, the laying on of hands, is instructional for us. When we set aside a man for the ministry, for the eldership, for the deacons, and for the pastorate in particular, God, as it were, is reaching down from heaven and laying hold of that man. And that tells us a couple of things. It's encouragement for Timothy. It's encouragement for you to listen. Not just because I say so, but as an ordained minister of the gospel, God says so through me. Now, that's important for the minister, remember, so that he has no right to say what he wants to say on his own. I mean, it cuts both ways. I can't just come up here and say whatever I want to say because I want to say it, because it strikes my fancy. But if I am faithful to say what God says, then you better listen. That's what it indicates, because there's authority that comes along with us. And that authority is rife throughout the whole history of the church. It's no small matter. You have to listen to this. It's no small matter. And sometimes you look at the history of redemption, you look at the events, and look what happened in the days of Noah, and look what happened in the days of Moses, and so forth. And if you look carefully, you'll see that all of these days were characterized by great preachers. These men were great preachers. That's the history of redemption. Enoch. You hear about Enoch walking with God and he was no more. Oh, that was pretty cool. He was taken up into heaven and he was kind of... There's this resurrection metaphor that's taught in his life. But Jude says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. He was a preacher. About these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, and all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in ungodly ways, and of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was a preacher. Enoch was a man who went around preaching the word of God and in many cases rebuking people. You are ungodly and a day of judgment will come for the ungodly. That's what Enoch did. He was a preacher. You see the same thing with Noah. Noah wasn't just building the ark. He was preaching as he built the ark. This ark will be a means of condemning you. You have heard it, and this ark stands against you as judgment. Noah preached for 120 years. Preached is what he did. The ministry of the kingdom of God has been characterized by the centrality of preaching. We don't always think about it. We don't always even see it when you see these stories. Maybe we think of the building of the ark. Maybe we think of Moses doing this or that. Moses was also a preacher with Aaron, the prophet, who spoke the words of God. It's no small matter, too, that the church was born by what? By preaching. It wasn't just that they had tongues of fire and got the gift of the Spirit. Too often, Acts chapter 2 is obsessed over as to whether we should or shouldn't continue the gifts or whether we should or shouldn't speak in prophecy and so forth. Instead of stepping back for a moment and say, the church of Jesus Christ was born in Acts chapter 2 by preaching from Peter. It was a sermon that gave birth to the church of Jesus Christ. It was a proclamation of the word of God that gave birth to the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what the apostles went about doing. They didn't just go about healing. They went about speaking the word of God. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, I went over the book of Acts a few years ago, and even I would even do it differently again. It's amazing the insights you see, because sermon and sermonizing are woven throughout the book of Acts so that the sermons and the preaching are not just sermons and preaching, they are actual events in the book of Acts. In other words, they themselves are redemptive means by which God is acting, and sometimes we miss it. We read the stories, and we see the healing of this man, and the healing of that man, and the passing of the handkerchief. We miss the fact that the whole thing's done in the context of preaching the Word of God. Apostolic preaching and preaching apostolically. It's certainly a question that a preacher has to ask. It's interesting. I got a book recently called Tongues of Flame, Learning to Preach from the Apostles. Now, the interesting thing is not only that it was a good book, but I actually submitted a proposal for a doctoral dissertation to a seminary that was received, and then I decided not to do it. Man, I'm glad, because this was that book. This book came out like a year after I submitted my proposals. In other words, I would have been redoing what this guy did. He actually took the book of Acts and he followed the sermons of the book of Acts to see if there was a discernible pattern for what it means to preach. It's a fascinating look, and it's really done. The book of Acts, again, we're constantly arguing about tongues and the continuation of gifts and miracles and so forth. But when you look at the book of Acts, you find out that the apostles and the church turned the world upside down primarily by preaching. Primarily by preaching. And there's a word that's used in Greek, keruso. To preach is the word. It's a distinct word that's used of a man of God, generally, who's had hands laid on him, who proclaims. The word keruso means proclaim. It also means to herald. The Greek noun kerux, which is related, means the herald or the proclaimer. We sometimes say preacher, but the analogy to think about is what a proclaimer or a herald used to do. He heralded the words of the king. That's what he did. You think of it, you probably think of shows or stories where someone comes out and they have those big long, you know, horns and they da 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 da, announcing the herald of the king. And then what the herald would do, would, at least in your imagination, he would unroll a scroll, right? And he would say, hear ye, the king of England has announced that this day will henceforth be proclaimed as a day of whatever. He made a proclamation, you see. And when they heard that, guess what they heard? They heard the words of the king. They heard the words of the king proclaimed to the people. That's why, can you imagine a dialogue going on and preaching? Wait a minute. Now, maybe there were people out there, but they got in trouble for it. You weren't allowed to question the words of the king, and the herald was simply someone passing along information that the king had proclaimed. It wasn't his own message. He wasn't allowed to make up his own message. He would be in serious trouble from the king if he went out and threw away the scroll and made his own proclamation. This is what I'm talking about. The preacher is just as much bound to the words of the king as the people are to listen for those words and to discern those words. The preacher is a herald of the royal proclamation. He is to come forth. And that's exactly what the apostles did. It's amazing to see that. The apostles came forth and they said to people, "The Jesus Christ that you took with evil hands and that you crucified was foreordained for this." And then they would weave in Old Testament stories about the Word of God and how God had already intended this to happen and how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after the model of David himself. The proclamations and the Psalms. The apostolic preaching is a powerful thing because what they're doing is they're proclaiming the words of the King in both the promises that were given and the hope connected to those promises and the coming hope of Jesus Christ and what He will do. The herald would call out, the apostles were calling out in God's people from God's Word. They would proclaim the Word of God and then from that call out the people of God to follow Him. In whatever way that meant, as Enoch did, sometimes they would say, "Stop your ungodly ways. Cut that out. You will be judged for that." And other times they would say, "Come forward. Follow these promises. You're part of a great mission." But the apostolic preaching, characterized by all the preachers in the past, where there was a proclaiming of God's Word and a calling of God's people to listen and follow that Word. In a variety of ways. Now, we choose in this church to generally preach through books. It tends to be more of kind of a Reformation tradition to do that. I remember the first time I ever heard it was when I was in a little Reformed Baptist church here in town. First time I'd ever heard a sermon through all the way through the Ten Commandments, for instance. All 10 of them right in a row. I thought that was really cool. First time I'd ever really heard it like that. Because and there is a place for topical sermons. There's nothing wrong with a topical sermon. Different traditions do things differently, and that's fine. But in the Reformed tradition, we tend to preach through books, entire books of the Bible. I think there's a good argument for that, is because you tend to get both. I can tell you as a preacher, I tend to have to keep going with the thoughts that God has there. My tendency in topical sermons would be to move towards my own thoughts, and I do have those tendencies. And it's a constant temptation for me and for every preacher to move in and out of his or her own, his own ideas rather than the ideas of God. Preaching may be called the Word of God. That's one of the things the Puritans asserted during the 17th century, is that when you hear preaching, you hear the Word of God, primarily because you hear the voice of God. William Gouge, a famous preacher, maybe Gouge for those of you who thought he was a harder preacher, but he was arguing that the Word of God, when it's preached properly, is in fact the Word of God. And he was doing this that he might encourage ministers to preach with authority and people to listen with submission. In regard to the primary author of it, he said, it's God's Word that the preacher is preaching. And he instructed preachers, as we read, to preach that word, to take that word to the preachers, to the people. That's what preachers have done. They've taken the word of God and proclaimed it to the people. In regard to the subject matter, the preacher is to preach the will of God so that God's people can hear it and live it and obey it. In regard to the purpose of teaching, it is to be the glory of God, to bring forth a manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10. Thereby the people of God are equipped. One of the things the preacher does is he doesn't just eloquently talk about the sovereignty of God. Notice there's that interaction, too. There's the preacher proclaiming the Word of God, but not just so that you can hear it. This is another thing. The Puritans were really good about preaching. This was a period, the 17th century was a period when there was a lot of criticism about what had gone on traditionally, what passed for preaching. And they were constantly critical of preachers who would come up and eloquently expound with long quotations from Latin and Greek the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, people were sitting there rather dead. Instead of the Puritan minister said, stick to simplicity. Preach the Word of God and call forth people to follow that Word. Not just so that you draw attention to yourself as a preacher. Another constant temptation. A preacher is supposed to be eloquent. The preacher should follow the rules of rhetoric. The preacher should do the best he can. And that tends to draw attention to the preacher, which the preacher has to make sure doesn't happen, that cults of personality don't develop around a particular person. And it's very easy for that to happen, especially when you have the same preacher the whole time in the life of a church. The church becomes about what Pastor so-and-so said or what Pastor so-and-so thinks rather than what the Word of God says. And it's the minister's job to actually to instill within the hearts of his hearers not to do that, not to be like that. At the same time, the preacher wants to be eloquent. The preacher wants to be heard. The preacher wants to use the Word of God eloquently to move the people and to move God's people's hearts. So the ministers have to hold to God's Word in their preaching, that they should not dare to swerve from it, says the Puritan, from it in anything. The apostle pronounces, in fact, a curse against him. Whosoever is he that preach any other word, Galatians 1:8. Remember Paul said that? I don't care if an angel comes down and preaches a different word, you won't hear it. Which leads you to the right hearing of the Word of God, which I ended on last week. Remember we talked about the way in which we hear the Word of God, that the Word of God may become effectual to salvation, we must attend unto it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. The same thing has to occur in the way you hear a sermon. Manner. Take heed how you hear, Luke says in Luke 18. That it's grounded in scriptures, like the Bereans. The Bereans were commended by Paul because they didn't just take what the preacher said and swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. They took what the preacher said and they thought about it and they compared it to the Word of God and they searched diligently in the scriptures to see if what the preacher said was the Word of God. There's an interaction. There really is a dialogue that occurs in preaching. I don't want to belittle that too much. There should be. You should be active listeners. Pay attention to what I'm saying. You should listen to it to see if it's really in here. And then to see how it fits in your life. To see how you need to be rebuked. To how you need to be convinced. And how you need to be encouraged. And hopefully, if the sermon is not just one sermon, this is always a preacher's temptation. This is my temptation in this sermon. It's a sermon on sermons. It's awesome. I mean, it's a preacher's dream. Your tendency is to try to pack everything you possibly can say in one sermon. That's what new guys do all the time. That's why the new guy out of seminary preaches for like an hour. And everyone's sort of like, that was good. What'd he say? Because he's just so excited about preaching that he wanted to say everything he could possibly say about that passage. So it's hard to take sometimes. And sometimes amidst the Puritans, there was an impassioned interest in preaching long periods of time. But even in the Puritan period, there was this big debate. I don't know if you're aware of it. I was never made aware of it. When you're in seminary and you first start learning about the Puritans, you got these little Puritan anecdotes that sort of like, oh, he preached 3 hours in one afternoon, you know, and you think, well, that's pretty cool. Of course, when you start preaching and you look at the faces of people who are listening, it's not very cool to preach 3 hours because there'd be nobody listening. And it would be more about that person than actually what's said. It's not a good recommendation to even... And there were arguments and debates about the hourglass. I just found this out. This was a great tidbit to learn for Presbyterians in particular. That in Presbytery in Scotland, near St. Andrews in the Synod of Fife, it was called, they had a half-hour glass that they would turn. And they would get together at Presbytery and they would preach. And they finally got so fed up with it, they started fining people a few shillings when they went over that half hour. So not all Puritans wanted to preach for 3 hours. And the debates they had was, look, you have to be straight to the point. Get to the point. Get to the point of your sermon and call people to action. And in this particular case, we're calling people, you, to understand what you have in both the reading of the Word of God, but also in the preaching of the Word of God. To think of the Word of God. If you think theologically about it, it's very moving. The Word of God is the breath of God coming to you, the breath of life that you need so desperately. And there are promises attendant to that. If you will listen, if you will pay attention. My word, the prophet Isaiah says, my word out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. God will sovereignly bless his word. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. This is an important thing because this indicates, this is the interaction that you need to hear when you think about preaching and how to receive it. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very old and dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones. And I want to pause for a moment, even though last week I think I mentioned you're not supposed to interrupt the reading of the word with individual comments. But it's important to understand that for the Puritans in particular, preaching was actually called prophesying. We think of prophesying as predicting the future, like Nostradamus. When's the world going to end? But in the scripture, prophecy and prophesying had to do with someone telling forth, breathing forth the word of God. And so in verse 4 of Ezekiel 37, he says, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, you will surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly rattling, and the bones began to come together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord our God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in the land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord your God, have spoken and performed it. Thus says the Lord. God gives life to his people through the preached word. Let's pray. Lord, help our theology of the word to mold and shape the way we hear that word. Help us, Lord, to come to this worship service eager to hear and eager to feel, yes, experience the breath of God as it's blown on us. For there are many times, O Lord, when we come to this service, when we come to the presence of our great King and the assembly of others, where we feel not only dry, but we feel like these dry, old, and dead bones scattered in a desert. And yet the prophet says, prophesy to these bones, breathe on them, that they might have life. Father, help us to receive the breath of God like Adam received the breath of life when he breathed deeply and he was alive. Help us to attend to the reading and to the preaching of the word of God like a dead man who's in need of a breath of life. Help us, O Lord, even as we take this supper that we're about to take, to be reminded of the true source of our life, Jesus Christ himself. Help us, Lord. We thank you so much for the word of God. For as you say in your word, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. This we pray in his name. Amen. The men would come forward. We'll take the Lord's Supper. A visible opportunity to be reminded of the word of God. The supper that we're about to take, as we say, from week to week, is an ordinance or rule. It's been instituted by Jesus Christ, and it's to be, until his coming again, to be observed as a perpetual remembrance